Good morning. It is with pleasure that I greet you again this morning. As I was introduced here, it is a fact that I do know many of you. There are some of you that I don't know, and I'm pleased to have the opportunity to at least make partially your acquaintance. But it is with pleasure that I again stand in the pulpit here. I did about 3 years ago, 3-4 years ago, for a series of meetings. And we had a week of meetings, and I preached for you. And it is with pleasure that I again speak to you here on this occasion. For our introduction into what we believe to be one of the most important subjects of the Bible, we're going to be speaking to you on the second coming of Christ. And I don't think there's any doubt in any of our minds about the second coming. And yet, you know, for all of the evidence that is so prevalent in the Scriptures, it seems that the whole idea of the second coming of Christ is growing more and more under attack from the people of the world. And this is no strange thing, because we are aware of the fact that the Scriptures tell us that this is going to be. For in 2 Peter, the third chapter, and beginning with verse 3, Peter speaks of these times, saying, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, from the beginning of creation." Then he continues, saying, "For this they are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So Peter, through the insight and the prophecy that was given to him by the Spirit of God, spoke of the last days, saying that there were going to be men coming, walking after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And people are saying just that. Would you believe that as far back as 15 years ago, I was working in Oregon going, well, it was a little bit more than that. I won't venture to say how much more than that, but at least 15 years ago, I was going to school at Oregon Bible College. I was working at what is now known as Ruby Nash School, the grade school there, as a janitor, working, providing food and clothing for my family and tuition to go to school. But I had a teacher there that was a science teacher in the high school, and he was working this summer making a little extra money for his family. And he was one of the first that I heard whoever was so bold as to say this. And he said just exactly what the Scripture here is saying. He said, "Well, where is the promise of the second coming of Christ? For," he said, "since the beginning of times, things continue as they were, and they haven't changed one bit." And it just so happened that I happened to have a New Testament in my pocket, and I pulled it out and I said, "Would you believe that you're an exact fulfillment of prophecy?" And I had him read this. Well, it set him back just a little bit, and he didn't know just exactly what to say. But, you know, since that time, the cry has become much more prevalent than it was at the time. I was shocked at the time to hear it. But now, you know, I hear it in almost every circle that I happen to find myself. The group of people, there are some in that group who doubt the second coming of Christ. So for this reason, we believe that it is important for us to emphasize, and then we're going to draw some conclusions that we as Christians should draw if these things are so. So we're going to speak about the fact of Jesus' second coming. All right, to begin with, I think we will turn back to John, the 14th chapter, and let us read what Jesus himself said concerning the second coming of his. And let us begin with verse 1. John 14, he is speaking to his disciples. He is saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many places to abide. There are many places to live in my Father's mansion, my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," let us underline, underscore, emphasize, put in brackets, do anything that we can to bring out. He says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we have Jesus promising his disciples, his followers, his believers. He is saying, if I go away, and he says, "I'm going away. If I go away, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also." Because he had just got through telling them, he said, "As I told the Jews earlier," he says, "so now I say unto you, whither I go, ye cannot come." This is in the 13th chapter, up just about five or six verses before John 14. And he says, "As I said to the Jews," he says, "so now I say to you, whither I go, ye cannot come." But he says, "Don't be troubled. You believe in God?" He says, "Believe in me. In my Father's house, there's many places for you to live. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself." So he promised it. And Jesus is not frivolous concerning the promises that he makes. He intends to keep every one of them. So Jesus promised that he would come again. Also in Acts, the first chapter, we have the angels, are the two men in white apparel, if you want to put it this way, but they were angels. Don't make any mistake about it. They were messengers of God. But these two men, as the disciples stood on the Mount of Galilee and watched Jesus, as the Mount of Olives, rather, and watched Jesus as he went up and a cloud received him out of the sight, these two men stood by them. Beginning with verse 9, we'll read. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." All right, so the angels promised it. Jesus promised, he said, "If I go away, I'm going to come again." Now we have the two angels speaking unto the disciples, and there was probably as many as 500 of them here at this time. We're making this guess on the assumption of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. For he said there, he said that after this, Jesus was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part of them remained unto the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians 15. And we assume that it might have been here on this occasion when Jesus ascended into heaven. We don't know. I say we assume. All right, so if this was so, here we have a number of witnesses witnessing Jesus going away, and also the promise of these two men in white apparel that promised that this same Jesus is going to come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So we have the promise of Jesus, we have the promise of the angels. Now notice the witness of the apostles themselves. In Acts, the third chapter, the scripture reading that we had for today, we have Peter here preaching on the day in which he and John were entering into the temple here by the gate of the Temple Beautiful. And he had this occasion to preach, and beginning with verse 19, when he had spoke to the brethren there, he said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until..." Now notice this word "until" is a limiting factor, has a limiting quality to the statement that is being made. Until. Until when? Well, until the times of restitution of all things, the time of restoring. The restoring that God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Then the promises that God had made through the holy prophets from the time that the world began down to this time is going to be fulfilled and consummated in the person of Jesus Christ and when he comes to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. For we note that Jesus said, and I'll just refer to the scripture here, we note that Paul said concerning Jesus in 1 Corinthians that in him, that is in Jesus, are all of the promises of God. Yea, and in him, the King James says, amen, or the word amen meaning so be it, to the glory of God by us. All of the promises of God are in him, that is in Christ. And in him, so be it, to the glory of God by us. So all of the promises of God are going to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and in the work that he does. So we have here God speaking through the apostle, telling us that we need to repent, be converted, that our sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, the time of restoring, and he is going to send Jesus. The prophet's saying it very clearly. And he is going to send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until... The heavens must receive Jesus until this time of restitution begins. Then he is going to come. He's going to be sent. So the prophet speaking, or the apostle speaking very clearly here concerning the second coming of Christ. The apostle Paul, I think probably one of the most fluent and exacting of the apostles, and he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He said himself, says, "I am an apostle to the Gentile." He says, "I magnify my office." But he says, "I am an apostle to the Gentile." And speaking to the Thessalonian church in the fourth chapter, and I'll read from verse 13 through verse 18 here, speaking of the second coming of Christ here, because some had told the Thessalonians that Christ had already come, he had caught away the church, and they had missed it. But now notice here what the prophet said to them. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those that are dead, "that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord..." And notice how he speaks here about the coming of the Lord, assuming that it is a fact, not presenting facts here to prove that he is coming, but assuming that everyone knows and understands that he is coming. "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent our them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The prophet is very clear concerning the coming of the Lord. I don't want you to be ignorant, he says. I don't want you not to know these things. I want you to know them. To be ignorant of is not to know. He says, I want you to know so that you can have comfort and you can have hope. The Lord is going to come. Finally, the Apostle John received the revelation from the angel that had been sent by Jesus himself in the first chapter, verse 7. He says the following words, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He is going to come. And finally, from the Apostle John, Revelation, the 11th chapter, verses 15 through 18, speaks of this second coming. He is speaking about it and the announcement of his second coming, and it's going to be announced by the angel sounding the trumpet, for the trump of God shall sound, according to the Apostle Paul, for the trumpet shall sound. Well, here, the seventh angel of this particular vision is sounding the trumpet, and it announces the second coming of Christ. Notice what the angel says to the Apostle John. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they should give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there was lightning, voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. The announcement of the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be announced by the sounding of an angel blowing a trumpet. And these seven angels, in my belief, as they blow each trumpet, it announces one of the judgments of God, one of the final judgments of God upon this earth and the wicked. And the seventh angel here sounds, and the time of God's wrath has come, and the time of the raising of the dead, the prophets, and rewarding them. And it's time for him to take the reins of the governments of this world, and they shall become the government or the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Notice what the apostle says in Matthew 25, beginning with 30 and 31. It says, And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then beginning with verse 31, it says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And he shall say to them on his left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, because I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But he shall say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was sick and in prison, you came and visited me. And then shall the righteous say, Lord, when did we do all of these things? I'm paraphrasing here. I hope you know. When did we do all of these things? He says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The Lord is going to come. Notice how here the apostle, he tells you clearly that Jesus is going to come, and when he comes in his glory, and he hasn't come in his glory yet, when he comes in his glory, he's going to sit then upon the throne of his glory, and he's going to judge all nations, and he's going to reward both the good and the bad according to their works. All right, the second coming of Christ. We believe that we have given ample scriptural evidence here of the second coming of Christ. I believe that we are all aware of this. Every one of us as Christians, we are aware of this. I haven't told you anything new. I have reminded you, perhaps, of scriptures that you already know. I have done it purposely, deliberately, because there are some conclusions that we need to draw. We're not going to draw the conclusions just yet, but I'm reminding you so that when we come to that time, we want to make our point, and we want to make it emphatic, if we can. All right. All of the promises of God are in Christ. They're tied up in Christ. And Christ must need come so that God can keep his promises. Now, back in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we have the Apostle Peter saying here that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief. In the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. The Lord has promised that he is going to send Jesus. All right, he is going to send him. But there is a reason for him not coming as yet. The reason being is that surely somewhere, someplace, the Lord wants some other person to find salvation. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto a knowledge of Christ and to salvation. It's important. The Lord has allotted us this time. There's an opportunity for someone to find salvation. I wonder how many people we can find to offer this salvation to before he comes. How many? One? One is enough. But if the Lord should give us 10,000, wouldn't that be marvelous? If he should give us 100,000, wouldn't that be just absolutely fabulous? Who knows? What faith and confidence do you have in God? All right, there's one other thing that dictates the necessity of the second coming of Christ, and that is world conditions. You know, we have the Apostle Paul saying in to the young man Timothy, saying that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived until the time of the very end. The third chapter, 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 6. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In the last days, it's going to be perilous times. There's going to be a time of trouble. It's going to be a time that you can't trust your fellow man. Do you think that you can see that day? Can you see any evidence of it here in your community? Can you see any evidence that any of these adjectives that are used to describe the times and conditions of the last days are upon us? I think that I can. If you had had the opportunity to live 30 or 40 years ago, as I have, and some of you have, you could look back with me, and I'm sure you could see how much the times have changed from that time down to the present. I'm going to approach on what I term sacrilegion here from the pulpit, but nevertheless it brings out a truth and a point. To illustrate the times and the conditions in which we live, when I grew up in the country, in the hills, down in Missouri, we had an old fellow there that was about 70 years old at the time, and he used to play the fiddle tunes on the fiddle, you know. And as a kid, I can remember enjoying going to see the old fellow. His name was Charlie Sawyers. And they had a tune that was entitled Hell Amongst the Yearlings. Well, to indicate here the attitude of the people and their language and how they used it, this old fellow would not use the term of the fiddle tune, but he would call it the trouble amongst the calves, especially where women and children were in his presence. Today, people have no scruples at all of using the word hell and any other four-letter word that might come to mind in our society and in all kinds of company. But this is how far we have come in the road to degradation in our society since I was a child. I believe that you can see and you can get the point here that I am making. We're living in troublous times. And when we have nation rising up against nation and there's trouble of nations fighting with one another, and they're saying to one another, well, you know, I've got the bomb, and I've got the bomb, and I've got enough to destroy this person seven times, or this nation seven times over, and we got this overkill, and then the ability to retaliate, even though they have sent enough bombs over to destroy us, we still have the opportunity to retaliate before those bombs reach us and destroy them also. And so world conditions dictate the second coming of Christ. They're like a little boy, or two little boys, out in a schoolyard, and they begin to fight. And there's no teacher around, and they're going pretty good here, you know, and pretty soon one of them gets mad, and boy, they're going to tear one another's head off. And the teacher happens to see what's going on because it attracts so much attention and commotion. So he walks over and he grabs the boys and says, hey, fellas, let's back off and look at this thing because we're going to hurt one another. All right, I think the Lord is going to do the same thing for the nations of the world. It's coming to the place where he is going to step in and he's going to say, hey, fellas, look. it's time to back off and take another look at this thing. The Lord is still in control. And when the time is right, He is going to send Jesus. Now, no one knows the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven. Jesus said, I don't even know myself, but my Father only. God has kept this in His own power. We don't know the time that He is going to decide. Now is the time. This is the time to send Jesus. But we know the time is getting short. Therefore, we ought to do something. The point is, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. If there's an opportunity for someone to find salvation, we certainly know that the Lord is not going to allow that person to perish without at least giving him one chance. Now, maybe He has given us a dozen chances, but He's not going to let that person perish without at least giving him one chance. And so he is allowing time to go on, and He has asked us as His servants, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is all we have to do. Preach the gospel, the good news. All right, you've heard the phrase, all right, come on, gang. Let's win one for the Gipper. Let's hear it one time for the Gipper. Okay, we get all excited about football, about baseball. We get all excited about you name it. Anything that comes our way, sports and every other thing, we get all excited about it. But how about getting excited for the truth of the gospel for one time? Let's get excited about it. The opportunity is great. The opportunity is yours. The opportunity is here. Let's get all excited and let's tell everybody that we know that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is going to come again. Because it is truth. It is fact. It is the gospel. We would like to extend an invitation if there are those that are present who have not at this time accepted the Lord as their Savior. We'd like to give you an opportunity to do so. And so as we sing our concluding song, if you want to take advantage of this opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior, come forward, give me your hand, I'll meet you down here, and we'll know by your coming forward that you have made a request to accept Christ and request baptism for the remission of your sins. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the assurance that are ours from the Scriptures. We thank You that You saw fit to provide us with the witnesses of those who knew and understood these facts. We do pray, Father, that we might be able to understand and know them as You have presented them in Scriptures. We pray that we might be able to utilize them to our own advantage to find salvation that is provided for us in the name of Your Son. For we ask these things in His name. Amen.